make sure this is on. I left it on. So, all right, let's turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Hear God speak. Hear God speak. Now, that's just not only the title to our message. That's what I beseech you to do this morning. Hear God speak. The passage we're going to read today, God's given us the privilege to hear Him speak. To hear God speak. To hear God declare what He's doing in His people and with His people and why. This is God speaking. So hear God speak. Hear God speak. All right? First of all, God is holy. God is holy. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. God is righteous. God is holy. The stars are not pure in His sight. God can only dwell with those who are as righteous and holy as God. God's holy. And therefore, God only dwells with those He's made contrite and humble. Those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. He says, verse 15, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Yet by nature, there's not one of us that's humble and contrite. Not one of us. That's the number one reason. Pride is the number one reason, sinner, that you won't come to God and bow to God and believe God. That's the number one reason. Pride. Pride. You think you're the high and lofty one. That's the number one reason. The number one reason. Every one of us is proud. Now, we might put on an outward show of humility and contrition, but that's just more pride and more self-righteousness. God will not dwell with anyone who thinks we're good and righteous and holy. God won't dwell with us. Now, in order for God to dwell in us, because this is the case, God must make us contrite and humble. That's what we're going to see here. In order for God to dwell in His child, He must make us contrite and humble. Will you hear God speak? Will you hear God speak now? Give me your undivided attention. I want you to look in these scriptures with me and see and hear God speak. That's the most important thing. Hear God speak. First of all, God declares. First of all, God declares. God declares here that He will not contend with sinners forever. Verse 16, He says, For I will not contend forever, ever, neither will I be always wroth, angry. Now, God does contend with those He saves. He's going to contend. Before God saves, God's going to get you lost. Before He comforts you, He is going to convict you. Before He heals you, He is going to wound you. That is how God operates. God contends with you in your conscience. By nature, we're asleep and we're totally indifferent. By nature, tell me this. Here's a defiled nature, a defiled conscience. Right now, your mind's on everything that you did last night, on your girlfriend, your boyfriend, how you tied your shoes this morning, what dress you wish you'd have worn, or what underwear you got on, but it's on anything but God. Is that not true? God has to wake us up and get our undivided attention. And we might try to run from Him and get away from Him and not pay Him any attention, but He's going to stay with us in our conscience wherever we go. We can't get rid of Him. That's just true. And God contends with you by His Word. When He makes you begin to hear what He says in His Word, He makes you begin to see what He says in His Word. And He begins to stir up that wrath and that enmity that's in your heart because He's showing you you're wrong. That's what He does. That's what He did to me. That's what He did to everyone here that believes. And God makes you hear His law speak to you. He makes you to hear His law declare you guilty. And God begins to strip you of your fig leaves. And God contends with us in providence, hedging you in on every side. He begins to set up thorns about your way, everywhere you go. You can't profit this way, you can't profit that way. The sun won't even shine on you. It begins to feel like you're just walking around and you're the only one in the world that's got a cloud over you because God won't let you have any sunshine. He's contending with you. He's forcing you to confront yourself and to confront God. That's what God does. Turn over to Hosea chapter 2. To your right there, four or five books, Hosea 2. Here's God contending with Gomer. Listen to this. This is what he does. Hosea 2, 6. Behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall, and she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She'll try to go run after her lovers. She'll try to go please herself with the comforts of this world, but I won't give her any comfort, God said. She shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Look at verse 9. I'll take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. I'll make her have great financial difficulties. She can't even afford the gas to go to church. She can't even afford the bread to put on her table. She can't even find a job anywhere she looks. She's demoted instead of promoted. God said, I'll do all this to her. Look here, verse 10. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. I'm going to expose her even before the world. And none shall deliver her out of my hand. I'll also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath days, and all her solemn feasts, all that rejoicing she had in her vain religion. I'm going to strip that away too. And I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards my lovers have given me, and I'll make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them up. Everything she thought was the fruit of her righteousness and her doing, God said, I'm going to make all that fruit disappear. Verse 13, and I'll visit upon her the days of Balaam. I'm going to bring to her memory and conscience that everything about her vain worship has just been idolatry. Wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and went on after her lovers, and forgot me, saith the Lord. That vain Jesus she called after because she walked an aisle and made her decision, because some preacher coerced her, because she decided it's time to turn over a new leaf, because all this vanity, that little Jesus she called Jesus, which was really Balaam, God said, I'm going to make her know he's Balaam. Now go back to our text, Isaiah 57. When God contends with you, God's going to make you know he's got a controversy with you. It's serious. He calls it here being wroth. He says, I smite them. I hide me from them. From our view, when we look at God, when he's doing this with us, we feel like God is being angry with us, that he's unleashing his fierce anger upon us. And that's profitable for us. We should feel that way. Because chastening is not supposed to be pleasant. It wouldn't be chastening then. It's supposed to be make you feel God is whipping the fire out of me. That's what he's doing. Christ describes it as an invasion, as a conquest. He said in Luke 11:21, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. That's what the devil is that's got the sinner captive, and that's what the sinner is. He's a strong man, he's armed, and he's keeping his palace. Ain't nobody getting in his palace. Christ said, I'm going to storm your little silly moat. I'm going to scale your walls. I'm going to pull all your guards out of your towers. I'm going to come into where your inner circle is, right to your heart, and I'm going to just destroy everything that you put any confidence in. He says, when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. Believer, God contends with us also. This is not just the sinner he contends with. He contends with you and me too. Because there's times when you and I start straying from God and going in our way. There's times when our heart becomes cold toward God. There's times when we start neglecting all the privileges God's given us. We don't read His Word. We won't come to His to the worship service. We won't pray to Him. We won't do any. We get too caught up in the world, and the world starts stealing our affections away. And God will contend with you and me, because He's a faithful Father. And our faithful Father contends with us using the very same means as well. And there's one means that He uses that's even worse to a believer. He says, I hid my face. I hid my face. Isn't that bad? You know, you that believe God know what it's like. When God shines His face on you, you have His presence in your heart. You feel His presence in your heart with you. When He hides His face from you, you feel like you're all alone. I can tell you this. The worst thing in the world is to get in this pulpit and feel like you're standing here all by yourself. That's the worst thing in the world. Ooh, that's bad. And it's bad when you're going through all the difficulties in life and troubles in life and you feel like you're all by yourself. All by yourself. At times, He hinders us from partaking of these privileges. He'll make it so we can't come to His house because we wouldn't come to His house. So He takes something away from you to show you how valuable it really is, to make you long for it, to make you want it. And He'll head your way so you can't come to His house. That's right. Now, there might be somebody here experiencing this. Maybe you were just indifferent, sitting here, you didn't care, and now all of a sudden there's a warfare going on, a conflict going on inside you. Your sin didn't bother you at all, and now you're trembling over it. You had your little way and your vain way all figured out, and you thought, now this is the way I ought to go. This right here makes sense. And God's making you know, your way's vanity. Your way's vanity. Has anybody experienced that? If you have, be thankful, because there's hope for a sinner when God contends with them. If God leaves you to yourself, and He never does this in your heart, and you just go on loving you and your way and your sin and everything that your worldly friends are, that's horrible. God's left you to yourself. But when God contends with you, that's good. There's hope for the sinner God contends with. All right, now look. But God says this in verse 16. He says, I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. Here's why. For the Spirit should fail before me. God would crush us if He really showed us His fierce anger. If He let it go on and on and on when He starts dealing with us this way, He would crush us just like you crush a little ant. Our spirit would fail within us if he continued. But God knows we're dust. Psalm 103. Look there with me. Psalm 103, verse 10. Anytime God's dealing with His child, and that's who He's contending with, His child. Listen to this now. Psalm 103:10. No matter how fierce it seems and how bitter it seems, Psalm 103:10 says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. We're dust. God's fury was poured out on Christ. God made Him to be sin, not sinner, not sins. He made Him to be sin. He made Him to be a curse for us, for His people, so that God poured out His fierce anger on His Son, so He won't pour out His fierce anger on you. When He poured out His fierce anger on His Son, He removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Go west, you won't go east. Go east, you won't go west. Far as the east is from the west. And so He stays His rough wind in the day of His east wind. Oh, He's going to be rough with us. But He stays that roughness with His east wind. He doesn't pour out His fury on us completely. But you might say this. He does this for those that fear him. Did you read that? He does this for those that fear him. And you know, when I read that, I thought, but a lost sinner don't fear him. You see, but God doesn't speak of us in terms of what we are while he's dealing with us. He speaks of us as what we are when he gets done with us. He's just and justifier of all that believeth on Jesus. That doesn't mean your believing is going to make him just and justifier. That means you're going to believe because he's just and he's justified you. You see what I'm saying? He speaks of you as one that he's already dealt with. Now look, let me show you that in Lamentations 3:19. Here's a man who knew that affliction. And listen to what he says. It's only this one who God loves and he's chosen and he's redeemed and he's regenerated that he's going to deal with this way. Now listen to what he says, Lamentations 3:19. Remember in mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. That's the purpose of this, isn't it? To humble you? Now watch. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Look down at verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. You see, it's only with his child, the child of mercy and grace, that he contends with. But he won't cast us off forever. The purpose is not to cast us off forever. And he says, and because I could crush you, I'm not going to keep on contending with you. Now, he gives another reason here. And this is the other reason. It goes with just what I just said. God won't contend with us forever because the one he contends with, he chose us, he redeemed us, he regenerated us, he made us. He made us. That's why he won't contend with us forever. Look there, verse 16, Isaiah 57:16. He said, the spirit shall fail before me and the souls which I have made. Which I have made. You see, God's purpose in contending with us, with his child that he's made, that he's created by his grace. His purpose is not to destroy us, to crush us. His purpose is to humble us, to bring us down, to get our undivided attention, to subdue that old man of the flesh, that he might do something in that inward man. This is the purpose for which he contends with us. All right, now look, secondly, God ends his contention because contention, his contending with us, his smiting us, his chastening us alone will not turn us. It won't turn us. Look at verse 17. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and I smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. God declares here the reason that he contends with us. Let's get this first. He says, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth. For the iniquity of our covetousness. What in the world is that? We saw it in Ezekiel 14 a couple of Thursday nights ago. It's the idols in our heart. It's that stumbling block of iniquity that we set up before our face. It's everything in the world that we love and worship and adore and covet other than God and his glory. You name it. You name it. It can be in religion and out of religion. It's everything our hearts are set on other than God, Christ, his glory. It could be pleasure. It could be our occupation. It could be our ambitions. It could be honors and accolades, it could be riches, it could be religion, it could be works, it could be all these different things. We got our hearts set on them. He says, that's what I smote him for. In other words, he smote you to convince you of your sin. You see, we got to be brought to this point where he says, where he makes you to see, I've done the sinning. That's all I've done. He says, I'll contend with them after their idols. That's what the Lord said. I'll answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Your idols have got to be crushed first. All you, they got to be ground to chalk stone before you'll ever even have that way cleared. That stumbling block of iniquity's got to be cast up, moved out of the way. So he's going to convince us of our sin, and then he's going to convince us of righteousness. Here's the number one thing about righteousness he's going to do. First, he's going to convince us we're totally absent of it. We don't have any. We don't have any. Everything we thought was righteousness, we don't have it at all. And then he's going to show us this. God requires perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. This is just when he's contending with us for our iniquity. Because see, that's one of those idols. We thought we were righteous. We thought our works made us good. We thought we had merit in ourselves and all those things. He's going to show us, no, you don't. But you've got to have a perfect righteousness. He's going to convince us of judgment. The judgment of God against your sin and against my sin. That's number one. He's going to bring you to confess against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this iniquity, this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. He's going to make you, instead of standing with your little chest poked out and saying, how dare God, he's going to make you come and stand behind God and take sides with God and say, God, you're just in condemning me. That's what he's got to do. That's what he's doing. And God also declares here, after all that he does to us, he declares here how hard our hearts are, the heart of our flesh, our sinful man. This is how hard we are. Though God contends with us, God says he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. He went on forwardly in the way of his heart. Did you catch in the scripture that Brother Scott read that he said, the reason that I've smitten you is to make you return, but you wouldn't return to me. You wouldn't return to me. How many times have you heard this? Well, we just, I don't have my jobs played out, and my finances are down so much, I just can't come to church. If you're God's child, God said, I smote you with that to make you turn to me, not to make you turn away. But that's the hardness of our heart. We think we're so smart. We think we're so wise. Oh, it just makes sense. If I don't have the money, I shouldn't go to church. Oh, I'm not going to cancel my cable just yet. I'm not going to quit eating ribeye steaks just yet. But I can't go to church. I'm going to cut that out first. God says, get in your car and come and hear my gospel. I'll make a way. That's why I'm smiting you. But he says, but you're going forwardly in the way of your heart. Forwardly in the way of your heart. Our sin nature, our heart of flesh is so evil against God and so deceitful and stubborn and rebellious, even when God contends with us, we just ignore him altogether and go on forwardly in our way. But notice this. That verse begins with the word for. For. And God's telling us why he won't contend with us forever. And he's saying here, the reason I won't contend with you forever is smiting you and afflicting you. That ain't going to make you turn to me. That won't make you turn to me. Mothers and fathers, we ought to get something from that. You can beat them all you want to. We ought to chase them. Now, don't get me wrong. But that alone ain't going to make them turn and obey. It didn't make you turn and obey. Listen to this. Why should you be stricken anymore? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. God contends with us to hedge us up, to put us down, and to get our attention inwardly. But it's God's goodness that's going to lead us to repentance. All right, here's the last thing. God will not contend forever because it's grace. It's grace. It's grace that's going to lead us to cast all our care on Christ. Grace. Now here's God's grace. Look at verse 8. I have seen his ways. Sinner, think of the depth of that statement. Everything that we've done in the darkness, God's seen it. Everything. Everything we've thought and kept to ourselves that our dearest spouse don't even know, God sees it. when God smote us and to turn us, and we just went on running in our way, saying, "Oh, I love the doctrine of depravity. I love it. I love it because it gives God all the glory. I love the doctrine of election. I love particular redemption. I love irresistible grace. I love perseverance of the saint." And we just go on forwardly in our way. When God is, I can't go to church though because God's hedged up my way. When He makes a way, I'll go. But right now, I can't go because I'm just hedged in with thorns. God said, "I've seen those ways. I've seen that wicked way. I've seen that sinful way. Claiming to rejoice in my sovereignty and not trusting it. Claiming to rejoice that you're totally depraved and running on in your depravity and relishing in your depravity and making excuses for your depravity. I've seen your ways," God said. "But here's grace." Yet, He still says, "And I will heal him. And I will heal him." Now, be sure to get this. Be sure to get this above everything else. Be sure to get this. This is the good news of the gospel of grace. God choosing us by grace with no regard to our ways means our ways cannot turn God from exercising that grace in us. He didn't look on your ways when He chose you. And though He's seen your ways now, your ways aren't going to turn Him from being gracious to you. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? You know, it might be different if we could hide some things from God. Because then we could act like we're righteous. But you see, when God comes around and speaks, we're going to find out all our fig leaves wasn't enough to cover us, and we're going to find ourselves hiding in the trees, hiding from God, hiding from God. But it's good news when you know He sees everything. He sees everything. You know when you're chasing a cockroach sometimes and he runs in and scurries behind something, you just pick it up, move it, and there he is. And he just like takes off the other direction. That's how we are with God. Wherever we go, He just picks up whatever it is we're hiding behind and says, "I see you, dummy. I see you. Don't try to run from me." Here's effectual, irresistible grace. He says, "I will heal him." He doesn't say, "I'd like to." He doesn't say, "I wish I could." He doesn't say, "If he'd just meet me halfway, I would." Brother Scott sent me a picture this week of a wheelchair ramp, accessible ramp built by an Armenian, free will worker. First two steps you had to take on your own, and after that you could ride down it on a wheelchair. That's what we thought salvation was. You just take a step. Got to do the rest. That's where we're standing in all that, and we're bragging in all that, and we think, "Oh, God's going to come to us and He's going to contend with us and He's going to subdue us, that fleshly man of sin." But that's not going to make us healed. That's just to get our attention so we can hear the physician. What's going to heal us is God's going to create us all anew inwardly. God's going to come and create a new man in you and revive a spirit in you so that you can hear Him. You see what? Just smiting you and bringing down that old man of flesh, that's not going to stop you. Oh, you might get contrite and humble outwardly and act like God's really done something for you, but in just a little while, you know what's going to happen? It's like them old fuzzy flowers in the yard. You can try to mow them down in a minute, here they come right back up. That's what's going to happen. God's got to create something new in you and heal you inwardly. And here's the revelation of grace. When He does that, He says in verse 17, "I will lead him also." When He's created you anew, He's healed you. You don't know it yet, but He has. But now He's got to lead you somewhere. Where's He going to lead you? You see, when He was smiting you, He was driving you. Because in our man of flesh, we can't be dealt with anyway but just driving us. But see, when He's dealing with that new man He's created, He's leading you. in love. In loving kindness, I've drawn you. He's leading you. Where's he going to lead you to? Straight to Christ. Straight to Christ. He's going to reveal to you now that he showed you that you have no righteousness and he requires righteousness. Now he's going to show you Christ is the righteousness of God. He's the fulfillment of all righteousness and he's the righteousness you have to have. He's revealed to you the judgment of your sin and showed you your sin and showed you something of how sinful you are and showed you the judgment and wrath of God for all those that stand before God without Christ. Now he's going to show you, but your judgment has all been settled when he made Christ to be your substitute. That's what he did for all his elect people. And he's going to make us know that personally. Then he's leading us when he reveals in our hearts that all our sins are forgiven through faith in Christ because God is just and the justifier in Christ. He's going to reveal salvation is entirely by God's grace. Entirely by God's grace, apart from any works in us. Here's what he's going to reveal. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's what he's going to reveal in the heart. Now listen carefully. Listen very carefully to me. Are you experiencing God contending with you? Anybody here, believer or unbeliever, lost man or saved man, are you experiencing God contending with you? You want to know when it's going to stop? Let me tell you first why he's doing it. Why is he doing it? Because you think you can be saved by your works. You think there's some value in you, some merit in you, that ought to indebt God to be kind and favorable to you. You think that you can be saved by your will. You think that though God's smitten you and you've chosen, well, I need to go over here now and wait till God makes a way for me to come into his house and worship him and be with his people and commit to the gospel, you think that's the way. And God's going to make you see you can't be saved by your will, your way, your works, or your worth. We got to be saved by Christ's merit, Christ's worth. We got to be saved by God's sovereign will. We got to be saved by Christ's righteousness alone. We got to be saved by his grace alone. That's how we got to be saved. God won't accept you and your works. He won't do it. Now, you want to know when it's going to end? You want to know when the contention will end? Here's when it'll end. The moment he makes you to behold Christ and you surrender to God, you come to God in your heart believing God, in all his sovereign right, can have mercy on whom he will and pass by whom he will. It's God's sovereign right as God to do with his own what he will. When you in your heart come to God believing, the moment you believe, God say, my grace is sufficient for you. Because my grace is made manifest, my power is made manifest in weakness. The moment you confess that to God, God, I believe your grace is sufficient for me. The contention will end the moment you renounce your works and your worth and your will and your way and turn and cast all your care on Christ. That's the moment the contention will end. Turn to Isaiah 55. I could back that up. Isaiah 55. Look what he says here now. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, hear God speak. And come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Watch this now. And here's when the contention ends. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's the promise of grace. Look back at our text, Isaiah 57, 18. God promises this by his grace. I will restore comforts unto you. Notice the word comforts here is plural. It means I'll make you to know you're freely, forever, fully forgiven. I'll make you to know that I've made you perfectly righteousness in my Son. I'll make you to know that you have reconciliation with God. God is your friend. I'll make you to know you're a son of God and God is your Father. That's comforts. I'll make you to know you have acceptance with God and assurance with God. I'll give you full provision and full protection forever. There's comfort. He says, I'll give you unchangeable security. I'll give you eternal inheritance reserved in heaven for you. I'll give you the peace of God. That's the comforts that he gives. Sinner, listen to this. Some of you sitting here right now hadn't been listening to a word I've said. You hadn't looked up a scripture. You've sat there with your eyes closed and tried to keep your ears closed and tried not to listen. God's talking to you. Listen. You don't have any idea how folks have mourned praying to God that He'd save you by His grace. You don't have any idea. They love you more than you do. They care for you more than you care for your soul. You don't have any idea how they mourn asking God to have mercy on your soul. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. One day you're going to find out that preacher that you talked about behind his back, he was telling you the truth. But let me show you one more thing. When God restores these comforts in the heart of His child, He not only gives these comforts to His child, He gives these comforts to those that mourn for Him, asking God to save him. Look there. He says in verse 18, and I will restore comforts to His mourners. To His mourners. Old Jairus, he came to Christ praying, asking Christ, just mourning for his daughter. Begging Christ to save his daughter. Don't you know when he was on the way home and he got word that his daughter had been raised from the dead? Don't you know that all his mourning went away and God restored comfort into his heart for that daughter that God saved? That Canaanite woman came to Christ and she was under the master's table just begging for a crumb, mourning before God. God, please have mercy on my sick child. And when Christ said, go thy way, it's done unto you exactly as you've asked. Don't you know that mourning just fled away and God restored comfort in her heart? Martha and Mary, they were mourning and crying over their brother Lazarus and just, oh, if you'd have been here, Lord, he wouldn't have perished. And when Christ raised him from the dead and drew him out of that grave, oh, man, they were so happy. Let's have a feast. They were so happy. Your parents have mourned for you. This pastor mourned for you. These men that have taught the gospel here, they mourned for you. Everybody that's ever witnessed to you has mourned that you would be saved by God's grace. When God saves His people by His grace, He even comforts those that prayed for Him and mourned for Him. Isn't that something? Now, do you hear God speak? Do you hear God speak? Do you hear God speak? I'm not talking about sitting here. The saddest thing in the world a preacher can hear is, oh, I wish my son would have heard that. Oh, I wish my daddy would have heard that. I wish my mom would have heard it. Well, did you hear it? They wasn't here. You was. Did you hear it? Do you hear God speak? Do you hear God speak? Will you renounce you and all your works and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in Him? That's the issue. That's the issue. Hear God speak. Hear God speak. Turn over to Psalm 107. I've got one more scripture. our Savior said, if a man will hear my words and do what I say, I'll liken him to a wise man. He built his house on a rock, Christ said, and it can't be washed away by any kind of flood or wind or anything. And Christ is that rock. You heard him speak? Listen to what he says right here. Psalm 107, verse 43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Which is it, sinner? Are you wise or a fool? Will you go on in utter, absolute ignorance? Or will you observe these things and know the loving kindness of the Lord? I pray God will bless it. I pray God. You know He's going to. He's going to either bless it and make it a savor of death unto death or of life unto life. He's going to accomplish His will either way. That's right. I pray He would make it a savor of life unto life. Amen. All right, Brother Eric.